So last week I went over the first half of Colossians 1:15, where Paul says that he says Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and that one verse I think is worthy of about a year's worth of sermons, but I thought it was at least worthy of doing another 30-minute session on and just digging in a little bit more to that. I just really want to hammer some of this stuff in. And so Colossians 1:15 says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus, who he is, he has revealed the Father. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says many things that confirms that he is God. One statement he made is that the disciples asked, or the Pharisees and the Jews were asking, "Who do you say that you are?" And he said, "I am." And he was saying that before Abraham was, "I am." And they knew exactly what he was saying, that he was making a statement there, saying that "I am the very God that parted the Red Sea. I am the very God that spoke and the worlds came into existence." That God, that powerful, mighty God of the Old Testament, was standing right in front of them in human flesh. And when you look at him, when you look at Jesus, when you see him interacting with people, when you see him showing mercy to people, when you see him being struck on the face by his enemies and asking the Father to forgive them, you're seeing the heart of God. You're not just seeing Jesus, but you're seeing the God. You're seeing Father God. I talked last week about Exodus 33, where Moses asked God to show him his glory. Moses wants to see God's glory. And so God says, "I will show you my back, but no man can see my face." So he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, he covered his face, and then he showed Moses his back. And so I think the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, we were limited to only seeing God's back. And God's back, I think it speaks of the fearfulness of God. It speaks of the terror of his righteous judgment on sin. God's back speaks of our separation from God and our distance from him, that God is high above us in holiness and we are far beneath him in sinfulness and we cannot get to him. And so I think God's back speaks of that. So it speaks of our relationship to a holy God as sinful people. And so Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians 4 or Ephesians 3, maybe Ephesians 2, it talks about how we, before Christ, we were without hope and without God. And so the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, all we had of God was his back turned to us. And again, his back speaks of his distance from us and our inability to approach him. So Jeremiah 18:17, you can turn there if you want. It's just one quick verse I wanted to read that kind of highlights this parallel or this metaphor, I guess, of God's back. Jeremiah 18:17, God's talking to the nation of Israel, and Israel has sinned and rebelled, and so God makes this statement talking about how he's going to bring judgment on them. He says, "Like the east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back, not my face, in the day of their calamity." So God's back turned to us, that's the state of every human being apart from Christ. Without Jesus, God's back is turned to us, and all that we can know of him is his back, and that fearfulness, that distance from him, the terror of this righteous, holy God who is far above us and we have to relate to him as sinners. So all history before Jesus was, in a sense, the dark, gloomy night of not knowing who God is and of having his back turned to humanity. Jesus' coming is like the morning light of hope after that long night. So there's a lot of examples in the Bible where Jesus is called the morning star, or the morning sun, the dawn of the morning, and the morning light. He's called in John the light of the world, and I believe that's such a picture of this dispensation of time before Christ, where humanity was, you know, God was giving promises of the coming Savior, but before that, all we knew of God was that it was this holy, righteous God. Yes, we knew of his mercy, we knew of his love and compassion, but we couldn't really fully understand that. And there's this separation because sin hadn't been dealt with. So in a sense, I believe all history before Jesus was like this dark night, this gloomy night where we knew that we had this holy God who was going to deal with our sin. And so Luke 1, 78. So this is when John the Baptist was born. This is, I believe it's Zechariah, his father, giving a prophecy about John. But in this, he mentions Jesus. He mentions Jesus as the light, the sunrise. So starting in verse 76 of Luke 1, Zechariah says, "And you, child," talking about John, he says, "you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Whether we knew it or not, all of us before Jesus were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, the shadow of God's unpreventable judgment and condemnation. This is so huge. Jesus is coming when you spend a whole, if you can imagine the parallel, spending a whole dark night in the cold outside, you're stuck outside, and you're just, it's just pitch black all around you, but then you look out and you see the light of the sun starting to rise, and it's that hope. That's the parallel we have of what Jesus' coming was. His coming was the sunrise, that it came and gave light to the world. So Jesus is the morning sun, I believe, the sun rising every day and then setting and then rising again is a picture of Christ. And Sam has talked about this, that it's a picture, I think, of Christ's first coming. You'll have darkness and then the darkness of night, and then the sun will rise, picturing Jesus' first coming to bring light and hope and salvation. And I think we still have that picture of Jesus' second coming, that we have darkness. We're still, you know, we have Jesus' salvation, but we're still in an age of darkness. We're still in these mortal, sinful bodies that we're carrying around, and we have darkness. We have gloom still. We have struggle, but we have the hope of salvation. And so again, we can look at the morning sun rising, and that's a picture to us of Jesus' coming one day and the hope of that to redeem us and to bring us grace. So a couple Christmases ago, I was just really just in a period of time where my thoughts about God were nothing but his back turned to me. All I could think about God was that this was a mighty, powerful God. His back was turned to me, and I was just really in a season of just fearing God. I would think about him. I'd look at my own condition, my sin, my distance from him, and I was afraid of him. And it was around Christmas that I just started to think about all the Christmas stories that I just heard for so long. You know, I thought of Isaiah that says Emmanuel. It calls Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that just struck me, that this mighty God, who in my mind I was just so focused on the God of the flood, who judged the whole world and flooded the whole earth and killed all but eight people. I was thinking about God according to, you know, Mount Sinai. He came down and the earth shook, or the mountain shook, and there was earthquakes, and the mountain burned with fire at his presence. God is a powerful, mighty, fearful God, and that was about all I was knowing with him about him, and how I was kind of relating to him. But that prophecy of Isaiah just really struck me in a way that it never had before, as I was in that mindset about who God is, and then to hear Isaiah and to think about what that prophecy meant, that Emmanuel, God with us, which meant that this God who I was so afraid of, he was prophesied to come in the form of my own human flesh, become like me, that this mighty God became like me, became human, and then died for my sins. And that was just so good to take away some of my fear and to understand this, that was the full revelation of who he is. These things are true about him, but that's not the whole story. Jesus is the whole story about who God is. So Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God, this mighty, high, exalted God who is all-powerful. This is this God with us. Jesus is the explanation of who this mighty God is. So the Old Testament revealed God's back, and Jesus has revealed God's face. Psalm 80, again, the Bible talks about, I think, God's back again, being speaking of God's distance from us. God's face, I think, speaks of his nearness to us. It speaks of his approachableness. It speaks of the separation. It says that Jesus, on the cross, when he died, that the veil of the temple was torn in two, and that separation from God was gone. And so Jesus' face, God's face, speaks of his favor and his grace. Psalm 80 is just one example. There's so many psalms that talk about people making supplication to the Lord, and they ask that he would shine his face on them. They ask that he would show his face to them, and so God's face again speaks of his favor, his nearness. So a couple examples. Psalm 80, actually it says it three different times in the psalm. So in verse 3, he says, "Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved." Verse 7, "Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine, that we may be saved." Verse 19, again, "Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, let your face shine, that we may be saved." This is the cry of every, should be the cry of every human heart. And this was the groan of humanity before Jesus' coming, the groan of creation, is that we knew God's back, our separation from him, and we needed God to shine his face on us. 2 Corinthians, we'll talk about how God has given us the knowledge of himself in the face of Jesus Christ, that the knowledge of God has shown in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is God's face. The Old Testament had God's back turned to us. Now we have God's face shining on us, shining on humanity, his favor and his grace. God's throne is now not a throne of condemnation and only righteous judgment on sin. It is now the throne of grace. And I was just reading in Isaiah about 10 minutes ago where it says, now is the time of favor. Now is the day of salvation. Because of Jesus, this is no longer a time of condemnation. This is no longer a day of God's disfavor and him giving us what we deserve. But this today, in Christ, this is the day of salvation. This is the day of favor. And that speaks to every person here today, that right now, right in this moment, wherever you are, whatever circumstances you're under, whatever sin you're coming from or in, right now, because of Jesus, is the day of salvation. Right now is the time of God's favor. Not because of anything good you're going to do, but because of what Jesus has accomplished. So Colossians 1:15 says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1, we talked about this last week, it says that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. So the radiance of God's glory. God has glory. I think God's glory, I can't explain what that means really. I think it's hard to explain what God's glory really is. But the best I can explain it is just to say that it's all of God's goodness. All the characteristics, the things about God that are good or lovely or praiseworthy or desirable, all those qualities about God, that is his glory. That describes who he is. Again, when Moses asked God to proclaim his name, Moses said, "Show me who you are," pretty much. And God said, "I will let my glory, I will let all of my goodness pass before you." So everything about God, all of his characteristics, there's not one thing about God that is not good. And so these good qualities about him are his glory. And Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the radiance, the brightness of that glory. So I've heard a lot of teachers, as I was reading about this, talk about how we can't really see the sun. We can't see it. We can't really know what it is. But because of the light that comes from the sun, we can know sort of what the sun is, what it's like. And so in the same way, Jesus, that God's glory has light. And Jesus is the light of that glory. So Jesus reveals all that is good and perfect and praiseworthy and lovely and desirable about God. All the goodness of God is in Jesus. Everything that we need to know about who God is and the good things about him, we only need to look at Jesus, and we see it there. So Jesus is the exact essence of God's glory, and he's, as Hebrews 1 says, the exact representation of God's nature. Jesus is also called a lot in the New Testament, especially by, or maybe only by John. He's called the Word. He's the Word of God. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." For a long time, I never really got that. I didn't really get the Word. What does that mean? Why is Jesus called the Word of God? I didn't understand that. But then my brother, Shem, talked once about that. And he just explained it in a way that really made sense to me. That words, we use words to communicate things, to communicate what we want to say. So that's why we use words. So I think when the Bible says Jesus is the Word of God, that means Jesus is God's communication to us about who he is. That Hebrews 1 says, in many ways in the past, in many ways and to different people, God spoke in many different ways. But today, he has spoken to us through his Son. So Jesus is God's voice speaking to us. He's speaking to us. He's communicating something to us in the person of Jesus. And so often, we feel like if God's communicating something to me, he's probably communicating disappointment and anger and wrath and frustration at me. But the only thing God is communicating to every person in this day and age, in the day of his favor, is Jesus. Jesus is God's communication. If you want to know what God is saying to you, look at Jesus. And he's saying, "I love you. I've forgiven you. Jesus is worthy of everything in your life. Look at him. This is what I'm saying to you." So Jesus is the Word of God. So Jesus communicates to us who God is and what he is like. And I think Jesus is the explanation of God from God. In John, I think it's John 14, Jesus, you know, he'll say, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." I think we typically think of that in terms of like a salvation. You know, nobody gets saved, nobody has an initial salvation experience unless they come through Jesus. And it certainly applies to that. But it also certainly applies to every moment of our relating to God for the rest of our life. That nobody can come to God except through Jesus. You cannot, if I go out of this room and I try to relate to God based on thoughts that are not grounded and rooted in who Jesus is, I can't come to God. If I go out of this room and I start thinking about all my weakness and my sin, or I start thinking about anything else that is not rooted and grounded in Christ, it's gonna separate me from truly relating to God. Because God has said, I've given you my son, he's the way, he's the gate, now come through him. Don't try to approach me through your guilt and condemnation. Approach me through the word, this communication of who I am and what I'm saying to you. So Jesus is the way, and in all of our approaching God and all of our trying to understand who God is, we must come through Jesus. There's no other way. Only Jesus reveals God. So I think a huge thing is making Jesus the main thing in all of our relating to God. He has to be the main thing. If we make any other thing, any other religious thing, any other character, just a specific characteristic of God or anything in the Christian life, if we give that thing preeminence over Christ, then it's going to distract us from Jesus, or distract us from God. If Jesus is the main thing, then we're going through the gate. And I think we're all guilty of doing this in some way where we can, and kind of like I was mentioning earlier, we can make our own weakness, we can make our own guilt and our own sinfulness the main thing in our minds when relating to God instead of Jesus. I think some people make God's sovereignty, like they'll focus on this good attribute of God, his sovereignty, but then that thing will almost usurp Christ and take his place of authority, and they'll pretty much relate to God based on God is the sovereign, awesome God, and this is really the only concept I really think about him. Or some people just get, I think, wrapped up in healing and miracles. God's a God who is a healer, and healing is the main thing, and miracles are the main thing, and God is all about miracles, and they'll make that the main thing. And so all of these things are good, and there's a lot of different things like that that are true about God, but unless Jesus is the main thing, unless he is the head, it says that he is the head of the church, then in some way our walk before God is going to be distorted and isn't going to be everything that it's supposed to be. So make sure that in all of your relating to God and all of your walking before him and all the ways that you're trying to understand who he is, make Jesus the main thing, because he is the word of God. He is God's communication to you about who he is. In Colossians 1:18 says that Jesus is preeminent in all things. So he's got to have first place. So I'll just end with this illustration. Some of you have probably heard this before, and it can be used to illustrate a lot of different things, but I thought it really fit what I'm talking about today. There's a story about four men who are in this pitch black dark room. And in the middle of this dark room, there's an elephant. And so these four men go into this dark room to try to find out what this elephant is like. And so they're gonna go and kind of study it and look at, or study it and feel around and feel it and try to discover what is this elephant like. And then they're gonna explain what it's like. And so one man, and again, the room is pitch black, they can't see. One guy, first thing, he bumps into the elephant's side, and he's like, oh, so an elephant's like a wall. An elephant's a big, sturdy wall. That's what an elephant is. Another guy fumbles around, and he finds the tusk, and he's like, no, the elephant's a spear. That's what an elephant is. If you want to know what an elephant is like, it's a spear. It's sharp. It's like a spear. Think of a spear when you think of an elephant. Another guy finds the trunk, and he's like, no, an elephant is like a snake. If you want to know what an elephant is like, think about a snake, and that'll give you the truest picture of what an elephant is like. The last guy grabs the elephant's leg, and he's like, no, an elephant is like a tree. If you really want to know what an elephant is like, think about a tree, and that'll show you what an elephant is like. And then somebody comes in and flips on a light, and they see that they're all right, but there's a lot more to the story. And the full elephant, you had to see the full elephant to fully understand what the elephant was. And In the same way, I think we do that with God in a lot of ways. And Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light that comes on, and we're fumbling around, and we're laying hold, grabbing hold of one quality about God that's just, and as long as we just focus on that one thing about God, it's going to distort us from truly walking before him in the way he wants us to. But again, that's why Jesus has to be the main thing, because only Jesus can flip that light on and show us, oh, that's true about God, yes, that's true about God, but this is really who he is. You know, it's not just the God of the flood who is angry at sin. It's not just the God of the flood who is merciful and forgiving either. Jesus turns on that light and reveals God. I guess my final encouragement with this is just to think about with your circumstance, with my circumstances right now, with my struggles, that the battles that we're constantly facing, the battles we're facing today and we know we're going to face tomorrow, we're all needing to know who is God for us. Who is he for these situations, for these circumstances? And Jesus has revealed who he is. So I just really felt that strong in my heart that we'd go out of here knowing that even right now, the things we're battling with, we need to know, what is God like? What is his nature toward me? What is his nature toward this situation, this challenge that I'm facing? And again, Jesus, he is the light that has revealed who God is for you. I'll leave you with that and pray for us real quick. Father, thank you again that Jesus has revealed you. He is the image of the invisible God. Lord, we can't see you, but we can look at Jesus. We can see what he's like. We can see how he acted toward people and how he acts toward us in mercy and kindness. And we can see his love and humility in laying down his life on the cross. And we can know that describes and reveals to us your heart for us. And so I just pray that you would help us, God, by the power of your Spirit to believe that, to understand it. And I just pray that you would just build us all up, Lord, build up your church in the confidence and assurance of this truth. And again, just let us grow, Lord, in the knowledge of Christ. And thank you that you've given us everything we need in him, Lord, that all the victory we need, all the peace we need, all the comfort we need, you've given it all to us in one place, and that's in your Son. And I just pray that you'd help us to not be distracted, to not look to any other place but Jesus for all that we need. In his name.